So where are we in John's gospel? Judas has just accepted the piece of bread that Jesus put into his hand, and he leaves to inform the guards of Jesus' whereabouts and betray him into the hands of Satan. And chapter 13:30, the Bible says, it was night. The darkness has come upon them. I imagine that Satan thinks he's winning at this point. The countdown to the end has begun, and the clock is ticking. Judas has set the events in motion that will lead to the terrible sacrifice of God himself. And Jesus must feel the urgency of preparing his friends for the future. As soon as Judas is gone to do the evil thing, Jesus dives straight in to talk about his glory. Verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. The disciples must be looking at him thinking, this is a strange way to start the conversation. But this is what Jesus has been thinking of and aiming for since he was born in Bethlehem and even before that. The whole purpose of his life has been to glorify God. His whole desire and drive has always been to glorify God. The Son of Man, Jesus, is about to give more of himself than is humanly possible in order to glorify God, and God will glorify him. And so the beginning of the end is about to play out. It is hard to think of Jesus' death on the cross, such a cruel torture, to be called his glorification. Why does Jesus call such a death his glory? To his followers on that day, it was to feel more like a tragic loss, a terrible grief, an enormous disappointment. Yet Jesus' mind is fixed beyond the scourging and the agonizing breaking of his body on the cross. His mind was set on the fulfillment of all the prophecies from old and how his children would be saved. He's thinking of bridging the gap himself between mankind and God by the forgiveness of sins for all who ask, to being reunited with his Father in heaven and to life eternal. He's thinking of a monumental task accomplished. Jesus was looking forward to knowing that finally it is finished. This part of the story is his glory, and he knows when this is done, his Father will glorify him. So then Jesus tells them in verse 33 that he's leaving them soon and that they can't come with him, not yet. He calls these adult men his little children. He looks on them with great love and compassion and tenderness. And he wants to teach them the most important things. And he wants to teach us also. Jesus says in verse 34, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It can pass us by if we're familiar with these words, but this is revolutionary, isn't it? The Pharisees and teachers of the law, until this point, were teaching dry rules and such complicated guidelines about how to keep yourself apart and clean and therefore holy. But here, Jesus is commanding them to look at the way he has loved them and to model that self-sacrificial love to the church. Just love each other. Love the men, the women, the children. Love the widows and the orphans. Love the sinners and give yourself to the church. Jesus' church is made of people that love each other in the way that Jesus loves us. So can we say that St. Luke's church is full of people like this? He says God's church will be recognized as belonging to him by the love within it. So do people in Thurnby look at our church and say, well, they're different, those Christians down there. They just really seem to love each other and serve each other. I wonder what they say about us. Although Jesus says he's giving them a new commandment, it's not actually new. And if you wanted to look it up, it's Leviticus 19, verse 18. But maybe he describes it as new here, as his love was about to be fully tested by his own self-sacrifice. And the magnitude of this self-sacrifice was about to be made very obvious to his disciples for the first time. It's a sacrificial love. Do we find this kind of love easy, I wonder? It's a mindful decision. It's an act of will and discipline. It's not dictated by warm feelings, at least not all of the time. Loving someone the way Jesus loves is loving them despite their unlovableness. It's loving them by giving of ourselves. There are people we find super easy to love, and there might be others whom we find it less easy to love. But we are church family, and we are to love each other like Jesus loves us. And when we do that, don't you think something miraculous starts to happen? Our love grows, the loved ones start to change, and we change. It's a wonderful thing. The wonderful unconditional love comes down to us from the Ancient of Days, the God above all others, our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who brings us peace and riches beyond what we need. A life with Jesus is more fruitful and fulfilling than anything else. And the Bible tells us that is the life we are made for. His is the image we are made in. And his is the love that makes us whole human beings. Psalm 34 invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. His love pours into our lives and overflows from each of us into the lives of those around us. God's sacrificial love is what saves each one of us here. And Jesus is saying our sacrificial love is the church's greatest strength. Next in this passage comes a conversation that Peter will never forget for the rest of his days. It demonstrates straight away that the disciples cannot love him in this sacrificial way in their own strength. On their own, they will falter and fail. And these words with Jesus will change Peter and the whole direction of his life. Verse 36, if you look down, Peter asked Jesus, "Where are you going? Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answers him, "Really? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me, not just once, but three times." It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It must cause Peter anguish to hear the painful truth about the feeble nature of his own love for Jesus. Peter does indeed disown Jesus three times in just a few hours. And he cries bitter tears of shame and regret when he realizes. Peter confidently and brashly tells Jesus that he will follow him anywhere, even that he would die for him. Verse 37, "I will lay down my life for you," he cries, not wanting to be left behind. But it's an empty promise. His courage is to fail him. Peter doesn't understand yet how much following Jesus will cost him. In fact, he's probably at that moment not thinking about the cost at all. He's feeling the heroism of the moment, maybe. He wants to go with Jesus and help him win the victory, be by his side. However, Jesus knows that the hour of darkness that comes is so dark and so terrible that no one can withstand it except Jesus himself. And he knows he will be utterly alone in it. It's a little too easy to look down on Peter at this point, I think. How often do we do the same as him? How often we sing and pray, "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. Just say the word, I'll give you anything." And how often when it comes to it, we fall back questioning, "Do you really want me to do that?" we ask. "Deny myself that much. Put myself in that position. doesn't feel safe, or it doesn't feel right, or it doesn't feel sensible. I remember years ago talking to a friend who was thinking about whether to follow Jesus, and she said, "But he's a very hard taskmaster, Pauline. I'm not sure I want that. He asks so much of me." It's true, isn't it? Jesus does ask a lot of us. Most of Jesus' disciples were later killed for their faith, and there have been many Christians who have given their lives since. How we should be praying for the persecuted church. How much we should thank God for our religious freedom. Although, of course, not everyone is free to worship Jesus in our country. Jesus does ask a lot of us, but what we give is not even a tiny percentage of what we receive from him. I think the wonderful thing to remember in our passage today is this very special sacrificial love. And the next chapters, I think, are some of the most tender and moving in the Bible, as John relates the words Jesus speaks to his friends who are about to watch him die. Jesus is full of love when he looks on his little children, and that's us, isn't it? He knows our failings. He sees Peter's ego and bluster, and he loves him anyway. Even though Peter is to crumble at first in the face of danger, he calls him rock and built his church upon him and his followers. "You will disown me 3 times, he says to Peter, telling him the truth he needs to hear. Yet when he sees the looks on all their bewildered faces, he responds with the most wonderful and tender promises in chapter 14. When Jesus convicts us of our sin, he always follows up with love and encouragement, doesn't he? Haven't we experienced this for ourselves? Chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." "You will look for me," says Jesus in today's passage. "You cannot come with me yet, but you will come later. Trust me in your weakness and love each other with a new and deep and giving love." Jesus answers Thomas's plaintive question, "How can we know the way?" by really ramping up the power in his words again. "I am the way and the truth and the life," he says. "I am the way." It sends shivers into us, doesn't it? It wakes us up. The wonderful "I am" sayings in John's Gospel are so powerful. "I am" is reference to the word Yahweh. Yahweh is the very personal name of God in the Old Testament. Back in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." When Jesus says "I am," he is in fact telling them again in a different way that he is God, the one that has been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. "I am the way. If you don't know the way to where I'm going, it's easy. I am the way." John's Gospel is full of Jesus saying "I am." Maybe you can look them up this week and see what Jesus is wanting to tell you about himself. Verse 6. "No one comes to the Father except through me." He is very clear about this. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. He is the way. There is no other way. Whatever the world says about there being lots of different ways to climb a mountain to reach God, Jesus strongly disagrees. There is only one way, he says, to the great I am, and it is through me. Then in verse 7, "You know me, therefore you know the Father." And verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." These are astonishing things for a person to say, aren't they? Can you imagine the wide eyes of the disciples at this point? The Son is so closely linked to the Father that they live in each other, are intimately part of each other, and know each other more deeply than we can imagine. Jesus is telling them quite plainly he is God, that the Father is in charge, and that they can trust him. He also points to the miracles as proof. Do you remember in the Gospels the way the miracles are like signposts to Jesus' identity as God? What do the miracles show us? They show Jesus controls nature. He controls sickness, evil. He clothes us and feeds us. He forgives us our sins. He even shows his power over death by reversing it. Is there anything he can't control in the universe? Who else could have had this much power but God himself? And who else would even dare to claim such things? So what have we seen so far? Jesus warns them his glory is about to take place. He promises them that they will find their way to him, that they have a future, that the Father is in control. And he tells them in different ways that he is God himself. And then because of their fragility and fear, he goes on to reassure them and promises the help of the Holy Spirit if they obey his commands. Look at verses 15 and 16. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. In other words, his friends will never be abandoned because they have the truth giver with them. They'll have his guidance and fellowship. They will know the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity. It's amazing news for them. And it's also amazing news for us. Jesus is leaving them bodily, but he's sending God back to be with them in the form of his Spirit. And he also promises to show himself to those who love and obey him. And the wonderful thing is, this is not just the disciples, but anyone. Everyone who loves him, obeys him, and therefore gets caught up in the big plan of salvation for the world. We today, right now, are not alone. God is close. God is with us today in this church. Have you ever wondered how his friends were brave enough to follow Jesus and speak up about him in front of people who were about to kill them? The disciples never denied knowing him again. Have you wondered where they found their strength and wisdom and courage and were able to do miracles? Read Acts and see how changed and how brave and how forthright they were. When the Holy Spirit is with them, they are no longer hiding. Nor are they afraid to speak out. They are incredibly brave and bold, stepping out, speaking truth, convicting the world of its sins. They're pretty unforgettable, and we pray we might be more like them. Verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. His Holy Spirit is there for us, if only we devote ourselves to listening for him. If we love Jesus and obey his commands, we have his Spirit to give us strength and wisdom and even power. Anyone with the Spirit can do great things in Jesus' name. Verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And again, as we might find it hard to grasp, the next verse, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If we believe and obey, we can be bold and pray for really great things. If we pray in his name and in his will, God's will be done through us little children, through this church. Can we pray with this confidence in our service this morning and in our quiet times this week? Let's end with the last wonderful verses from this passage, which are quoted among Christians all over the world. Verse 27, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus gives us his peace unconditionally. His peace is a free gift every single one of us here today needs. And as we look around us, we know that his peace is very much what our friends and family need and what the whole world needs. In him, there is no fear, no anxiety and turmoil, just his wonderful peace. So can we love Jesus? Can we obey him as we wait for his return? Because he is coming back for us. What about this week? Will we look for him and trust him this week and listen to his prompting? Can we remember to build our church, our families, our relationships with his sacrificial and powerful love? Is it possible to look past each other's failings with forgiveness and love each other anyway? Are we ready for the adventure of following Jesus? If we're not sure, can we at least taste and see that the Lord is good as we follow him into the coming week? Let's just pray as we end this sermon. So we thank you, Lord God, for the powerful words of Jesus we read today. Thank you that life in this world is just the start and that you're preparing a place for us. Thank you that you were ready and willing to love us unto death. We are the unlovable ones, and yet still you love us with a sacrificial love. Loving Father, as we go into this new week, we pray you would help us to love you more. We pray you would show us how to obey you. And we pray this church would reflect your wonderful sacrificial love out into the world through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that your peace would be with us in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.